Again, it's good to be here. I always enjoy looking in. There's only one thing I enjoy being with y'all, that's looking into the Word of God. And we're going to do both at the same, well, my wife is right up there too, but we're going to be doing both at the same time. And so it brings pleasure to my life when we do that. We've been in a series right now where I'm trying to show you how we interpret the Word of God. Now, the reason for this is that when you're on your own, you will be able to know why a verse doesn't apply or what verses do apply. We're taking our time because there's a lot of criticism by the way we interpret Scripture. And if you look on the right-hand side of your notes, it's not up here right now, but we have a very stringent criteria that we use to interpret Scripture. We want to have a literal interpretation. Now, it works out that if we're literal with Scripture, we will understand that there's a progressive revelation, there's a nature to the Bible, where at the beginning of the Bible, you know less about who and what God is than at the end of the Bible. Oh, is that why the Bible's written? Yes. Now, one of the concepts you need to know is that as God reveals more about himself over time, over a 4,000 year period, over time, God, as he reveals more about himself, he will have not less requirements, but actually more requirements. So when they say we don't use the Old Testament, we'll give you some answers to that. Or they say that because we're not under law, we say you can do anything you want. Actually, the requirements are much more stringent, much more more requirements in the New Testament than there is in the Old Testament. So again, our objective, Ty, I want you to know we have an objective to our message here. We want every one of you to know why we come to a conclusion from Scripture. And this is an important concept, I didn't write this in your notes, but there is only one interpretation. I've been told I add a syllable to one of these words here. There's only one interpretation of each verse or each concept. There's no plethora or no multi-layered interpretations of Scripture. So when we come up with a interpretation of a verse or a concept, I want you to have ease that we've arrived at it correctly and be able to come to that same conclusion on your own. What I've passed around are some documents that are, some of which are older than I am, which means they're antiques. And they prove to you that the concepts we're coming up with are not new. We can go back 150 years and find people. Some of these charts are, they don't even say who did them, but I've got multiple charts like that. And you can see that this is not something that we've made up or that we have grasped at. Now, another concept, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. You need to hear this loud and clear. We're not dispensationalists and then interpret the Bible. We want a literal interpretation, and that forces us to be a dispensationalist because we realize that God changes how he deals with mankind, and we'll be explaining that more as we go along. Before we do that, let's look to the Father. Our Father, we do thank you for this place to meet, and we thank you that we have a place that has heat and that it did come up to temperature, and we thank you that we can meet together so far in our country in peace, and we'd intercede that continue to happen. We thank you for those that have come here today and had a safe trip, and we'd ask that they have a safe trip on the way home. And we'd also ask that as we look into your word, we see those things which you have for us, not just as head knowledge, but to be putting into practice as we live our lives. And we'll be giving you the thanks in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we look at Scripture, then our interest is to understand what God wrote, not what we want him to have written. That's a very strong distinction. Let me say this. I tend to say this every Sunday. The reason, there's two main reasons people don't like dispensationalism. One is it doesn't allow them to do whatever they want with the Bible. They can't just take this verse and do whatever they want with it and apply this verse there and that verse there. They can't go back and say, dare to be a Daniel. Now, you're going to have lions that you have to... No, you might not ever see a lion. Okay? You may never see a fire as hot as the one that... You might not have that same experience. So, no, don't dare to be a Daniel. Daniel did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Daniel was not a son of God in the sense that we are. Daniel was not born again. Okay? Daniel didn't have the indwelling Jesus Christ. Daniel didn't have the indwelling Father. He had the Holy Spirit come upon him, but the Holy Spirit could leave as he left. As David, if the Holy Spirit couldn't leave an Old Testament saint who he had come upon, which he didn't come upon all of them, why did David in the Psalms keep begging for the Holy Spirit not to leave? Because he could. The Holy Spirit came upon King Saul. King Saul disobeyed God. And actually, what he disobeyed God, if you took out of context, you end up in jail, because King Saul disobeyed God because he didn't kill the women and children of the country he conquered. You cannot apply that verse today under the New Testament. And when King Saul disobeyed God, the Holy Spirit left. You can mess up all you want as a Christian. I don't advise it. But the Holy Spirit will never leave you. And that'll be the problem for you if you mess up, because he'll grieve you. All right, so we're looking at Scripture, and just as a way of summary of what we've done, the term dispensation is found 9 times in the New Testament. Some of your Bibles will translate it stewardship. Some of your Bibles will translate it administration. Now, there's a popular saying around, and we're going to correct it just a little bit, that dispensation has to do with the house rules. You'll hear that. Really, it has to do with larger thing than that. It has to do with the house management. And the reason for that is that it doesn't just involve the house. When you have, we're going to show you over in Luke 16 and Luke 12, there's 5 elements to dispensation. The dispensation or the stewardship is just one part of it. You have a Lord, you have a steward or a stewardship or a dispensation, you have a realm of authority, you have a household, and you have a day of accountability, all of which go together. When you see the word dispensation, it isn't just rules. It's the management, it's the accountability, and other things that go with it. We'll be giving you that straight from Scripture. But when we look at Scripture, there are 2 different dispensations that they're called dispensations, and they're different in time. You have the dispensation of grace in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and you have the dispensation called the fullness of time. We call it the kingdom, because that's when Christ implements his theocratic kingdom. It's also called the millennium, because that's how long it'll be, 1,000 years. And if you have one called the kingdom and you have one called grace, they're obviously different. One's in the future, one's now. So we can take that as a pattern, and we can see that there are other dispensations in Scripture. Now, what I want to show you today is that there are 4 different dispensations, four, that are named in Scripture. If you turn to Acts, the 7th chapter, we're going to get the description from Scripture of the time from Abraham, about the 15th chapter of Genesis up through until Exodus, the 19th chapter. This is the name for the dispensation, Acts, the 7th chapter, and we want to look at the 17th verse. This is Stephen recapping the Old Testament and pre-Old Testament times, and in verse 17 he says, "But when the time of the promise drew near." So what he's saying here is when we come down to Acts 19, when the promise could have been fulfilled, conditionally, did I get the verse right? Acts 7, verse 17. If the nation Israel would have done what they were told to do, then the promise would have been fulfilled. So from this verse is talking about from Genesis the 15th chapter up to Exodus the 19th chapter, and it calls it the time of the promise. Now I want to say something before I forget. If you look at all these charts, you cannot, when you map out the seven dispensations, you cannot change the name of promise, the name of grace, or the kingdom, the fullness of time. You know why it's called the fullness of time? Because after the 1,000 years, there won't be time. Those three names are you can argue with. The others, we're going to take that pattern and we're going to look back at them and we're going to give names to some of the others. So law, you can find many for law, but let's go to Deuteronomy. I want to show you something. Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, and we're going to see what it was called from Exodus, the 19th chapter, up through Acts 2. Exodus, the 19th chapter, up through Acts 2. Deuteronomy, then, let's do the one in the 4th chapter. You have one over in the 7th chapter, too. This, I want you to remember this passage. This passage tells you that the law was not just the Ten Commandments, but it had two other elements, three elements to the law. And it also tells you who gets it. This, I'm in Deuteronomy 4, verse 13. And he declared unto you Jews his covenant. Covenant is another word, testament. Which he commanded unto you Jews. You don't know, oh, how do you know you is Jew? Go back to verse 1. What does it say? O Israel. It doesn't say, O Gentiles. Okay, so who is the law for? Primarily, there's some exceptions called proselytes. It's for the Jews. Does it say you Gentiles will inherit the promised land, or does it say you, the nation Israel, will inherit the promised land, for crying out loud? Verse 13, and he declared unto you Jews his covenant, or his special promise or testament, and he commanded you to perform the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them in two tables of stone. Stone, and the Jehovah commanded me, this is Moses at that time, to teach you Jews statutes and judgments. There's the three parts of the law. Ten Commandments. Oh, but you know, I like nine of those commandments. I think we should put them in the outside of our courtyard. We put them all ten, and we'll just pick nine of them. Turn with me over. Let's just deal with that now. Turn with me over to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Now, what am I doing here? I'm telling you that somebody that goes back and takes the Ten Commandments but doesn't take the judgments and the statutes is violating the law. I'm also telling you that somebody that takes nine of the Ten Commandments as a rule of life and doesn't take them all ten is violating the law. I'm also saying that if you violate the dietary rules, which we'll get over later, you're violating the law. I want you to have this verse for those people that go back in the Old Testament and pick and choose from Exodus 19 up through Malachi the verses they like now and leave the verses they don't like alone. Remember this verse, Galatians the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse. For I testify to every man that is circumcised, that it would be a Jew, that he is debtor to do the whole law. Not nine of the Ten Commandments, not eight of the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Commandments and not the judgments, not the judgments and not the statutes. Everything. When they were under law, they had to obey the whole thing or none of it. You know, this verse is not a verse that people that pick and choose in the Old Testament like. Remember this verse. They're debtors, and the word debtor there has the idea, it's even stronger. It's not like a physical debt. It's a word that has the connotations of moral obligation. You have a moral obligation to do the whole law, not just pick and choose. Now, I'm telling you right now, in Christian circles, when they start applying the law to today, they have to pick and choose because some of it doesn't work. We'll be showing you that later on. So you have promise called promise by the Bible. You have the law called law by the Bible. Now let's turn to Ephesians, the third chapter, and let's see what our current time is called. Now it actually has another part to this title, but we'll just use this one for now. Ephesians 3:2. You have heard of the dispensation of the characterized by grace. I wonder what the name of our dispensation is. It's grace. Now we go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4. It's grace by faith or through faith. The one by faith. We have promise named by the Bible. We have, if you'll turn back to first chapter of Ephesians and the 10th verse, here's another dispensation name. I'm hitting you again and again with the concept we are not making up dispensations. The criticism of the way I interpret the Bible is, well, you just got that from Darby, who got it from Brooks, who got it from Schofield, who got it from Chafer. I left one out in there. No, we got it from Paul and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. And that in, this is looking forward, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he heads up together in one all things in the Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's future. That's his theocratic kingdom. We call it the millennium because it's going to be for 1,000 years. We also call it the kingdom because there's going to be a perfect dictator over the world. And it won't be a world system. It'll be over the earth. So here we have another dispensation that is named from Scripture. Now, if we have a pattern, we have promise, we have grace, we have the fullness of time, it doesn't take a whole lot of study to figure out that there are some other dispensations in Scripture. Because when you see next week, Lord willing, is it next week? No, not week. 2 weeks from now. When you see 2 weeks from now the elements of the five elements of a dispensation, we can take those elements and we can go back and we can find it in Scripture. Now the first one we can find, now we're assigned names that describe the period, just as grace describes the rule of life for the church today. The just shall live by faith through grace. Faith and grace are together. We can go back and we can see other ones. The first one, the rule of life, was different for Adam and Eve before they fell. Now, we call that innocence because they didn't have to be saved. They weren't unsaved. And so we call that innocence. And if you have a Schofield Bible, turn, I think it's page 5. On page 5, he has a note. Five? Yeah. Page 5 in your Schofield Bible, note number 4, a dispensation at the bottom, is a period of time which man is tested in respect to obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. We would change that. We'll change that a little bit as we get into the definition later. But number 5, the first dispensation, innocency. So I don't use the word innocency because my spell checker won't take it. By the way, I noted I was corrected that it isn't the messenger to the book of to the church of Ephesus. It's the messenger. If you haven't done that on your phone and or on your computer where they fill it in, you're a better person than I, and I'll just admit it straight out, okay? So, I do know the difference. The first dispensation that we can induce, we can deduct, was innocency, because there were different rules. We get over those, some of those later, for Adam and Eve before they fell. Then after they fell, up until the family of Noah and his family get off the ark, there's another set of rules. Now, we get the name for that if you'll turn to Genesis, the sixth chapter. We get the name for the next period of time from Scripture. We use a modern term to describe Genesis, the sixth chapter, and the fifth verse. Genesis, the sixth chapter, and the fifth verse. This would describe the time after Adam and Eve's fall until Noah and his family get off the ark in the ninth chapter and the third verse. But now I'm in the sixth chapter and the fifth verse. And God saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth, and that every imagination, this has to do with the framework of the mind, of the thoughts of his heart were only calamity continually. Now we call this, we use a summary term for that, and conscience. So they did whatever they conscience. Now remember, conscience isn't a good guide. Conscience is your perspective of reality based on the facts you have. Well, your facts are wrong, you're going to have a bad conscience. Okay? And as a Christian, you have two consciences. You have the new consciousness that comes from the new nature, and you have the old realm that would be the one you don't want to do. So we have innocence that we can deduce, and then we have conscience. Then in the ninth chapter, we'll be dealing with this later, you have what we call human government. I think on some of those charts I passed around, I pass those around just to show you this is stuff that goes back hundreds of years for people when they really studied the Bible and they really cared what the Bible meant. I think I have somebody here in attendance that went to church and nobody had a Bible, right? Didn't I hear that? No? Oh. Well, essentially they didn't have them, okay? They had Bibles but didn't open them. But back 100 years ago, 200 years ago, people were that actually wanted to open the Bible and to see what was in the Bible. So what we're showing you is, you're kind of taking a long trip on this, is that this is not a made-up system. This is a result of wanting to see what Scripture says, and Scripture tells us how to interpret it. And God, as he goes through time, is going to test men. I like kind of what Schofield says, and he's going to change it. Well, man fails here, let's put him under this case and show that he'll fail here. And you know, even when Satan is bound for 1,000 years, there's no world system, and there's a perfect government, and the sin nature is modified, that man will still fail after the rapture. The point that God is making in dispensations is we are dependent on him. One of the main themes of the Old Testament is there is none like him. There is none like him. We've had men that get to great popularity or great fame or even great power, and they think they're gods. The Roman emperors thought, well, I'm a god. No, there is none like him. And we got to remember that. Now, I came up with this years ago, and I think it's a very strong argument. In your Christian witness, or you're dealing with other Christians, they're going to criticize you for interpreting the Bible literally, i.e. having a dispensational approach. And I came up with this, there's many other examples, of a good way to show people that they cannot impose their desires on Scripture, that Scripture imposes its own limits. Now, I'm going to prove to you through diet that God changes the rules that he gives mankind. So let's start there. What I'm going to show you is six different rules for mankind. Which one? Oh, here, I'll give you one right off the top of my head that isn't diet. In Isaiah 60, I think I got the verse right. Isaiah 66:3, left-hand side of the page, left column. It says, during the millennium, don't kill any animals. Now, there is going to be one exception to that. Over in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, it says that you need to kill animals to eat. Which one are you going to apply? You can't apply both of them. So you have to be careful of who it's talking to. Turn to Genesis, if you will, the second chapter. Genesis, the second chapter. And we want to look at the ninth verse. Genesis 2, verse 9. This is the rules to Adam and Eve. These rules will last up until the ninth chapter and the third verse. This is what people ate. Now, I sometimes wish I'd been born 100 or 200 years earlier, but I'm glad I wasn't here because they were all vegetarians, okay? And that wouldn't have worked for me. I have these two teeth up front here. Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground, Jehovah Elohim made to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. They didn't eat ground vegetables. They didn't eat vine vegetables. They ate off of the tree. This is pre-flood. This is pre-fall. Now go over, if you will, with me to the 16th verse. And the Lord God took Adam. Remember, up until the fifth chapter, the word man should always be translated Adam. It becomes the idea of a mankind after Adam passes away. But until then, it is he is referring to him as an individual. And the Lord God took Adam and put him, Adam, in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep. And the Lord God commanded Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden you shall freely eat. Adam's diet was restricted to eating off of the trees. That's why it was such a curse when on the ground, when he had to till the ground to eat. He didn't get stuff out of the ground prior to the fall. That is the first rule. You cannot apply that to today. I'll get to the verse that proves you can't. Now let's go over to the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis. Noah and his family get off of the ark, eight people, and here's the rule that God gives them in terms of diet. It's in verse 3 of the ninth chapter. This is just as they get off the ark. And every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you. Well, now I could go back to this period. Even as the herb or the plants, I have given you all things. So now God is going to add to their diet. Now instead of one food group, they have two food groups. I don't see starch here yet. Okay. But of verse 4, but of the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall now eat. So the only restriction from the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis up until Exodus about the 20th chapter is they could eat anything except don't drink blood and don't have boudin, which is in Louisiana, it's blood sausage. Okay, they couldn't have that. But anything else they could eat. That's completely different from prior to that. Now let's turn over to law. Let's get a third time that it changes. Over to Leviticus, the 11th chapter. Again, God is changing how he deals with men. We're just seeing it as as pictured by diet, but there's many other elements that you could use. The 11th chapter, I'm just going to skim this of the book of Leviticus just to help you out. And this is the rules. This is part of the statutes of the law. In of the 11th chapter of Leviticus, verse 7, it says that they can't eat pork, which would be quite a restriction for me. That would mean no Jimmy Dean sausage. In verse 10, it tells you that they can't eat crab and shrimp, which would also be a problem for me. That means no crawfish bisque. Down in verse 13, this wouldn't be a problem for me, so I like this part of the rule. No birds of prey. They couldn't eat birds of prey. Now, if you turn the page, if you look over at verse 28, you can't even touch a dead body of any of these things, and then you had to go through a clarification or a ritual. And in this passage, you also have the tortoise. You couldn't eat. Down south, particularly in Louisiana, they have turtle soup. No turtle soup. Couldn't do that. You can't. Verse 30, which seems to be the ferret. You can't have that. Lizards. Well, I'd go along with that. And the mole. But there's all kinds of. What I'm trying to show you is under law, there's all kinds of restrictions. Today they have what's called kosher food, which designates that under law it's not restricted. It's come to mean that the priest goes in and does a little prayer over it, but that's not what kosher should mean. It just means it's not a restricted food under law. So here we have Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve, vegetarian, clear up to Noah. Noah could eat anything but couldn't drink blood. Now we come over to the law, starting about Exodus, the 19th and 20th chapters. Now, they have a more of a well-rounded meal than prior to the flood, but now they have a restricted diet. Let's go over to today, and let's go to 1 Timothy. I had the citation wrong earlier. I said 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the third chapter. 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Now, don't get me wrong. I haven't run into a Christian that does this, but you will run into unsaved people who are vegetarians. If they're a vegetarian because some misguided doctor told them that that's what they do, then that's one thing. But if they're a vegetarian for religious purposes, they're violating what I'm going to show you from this scripture. I'm in 1 Timothy, the third chapter. It's talking about the latter times of the church in these verses. Let's start with verse 3. Hindering marriage and commanding to abstain. Now, it should read in the original, you have in the King James, meat. That's an interpretation, but it should read food. I'm in 1 Timothy 4. I think I said 3. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. 1 Timothy 4, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food. But the idea here is meat because of the passage, the next couple of verses. For which God hath created, receive with thanksgiving to them that believe and know the truth, for every creature. So now in verse 4, when you see the word creature, it's not talking about plants. That goes up to, a translation of meat is okay back in verse 3. So if somebody forbids you to eat meat for religious purposes, they're off kilter. They're not under grace. They're back under conscience. If somebody says you can't eat meat, what they're saying is you're living before Genesis 9:3. For every creature, verse 4, from God is good, and nothing to be refused or thrown away if it can be received with thanksgiving. Now, there's certain meats that when I was young and we were poor, I ate. I don't eat now because I can't be thankful for them. I don't eat brains for breakfast. I don't like heart, and I'm not real hot on tongue. Oh, I do love liver. So I can eat some of those meats because I'm thankful for them. I can't eat some of those meats, but that's the criteria. I'll bet if I was hungry, I'd eat those others, though. The criteria is, if you're thankful and it doesn't eat you, you eat it. That's scripture. Don't let anybody put you under restrictions. You have an example of somebody that tries to do that. He goes back under law, and he liked the restrictions under law so much he made up some extra ones, and this is Romans, the 14th chapter, and God calls him a weak Christian. In 1 Corinthians, it's called a weak conscience Christian. a weak conscience cringing. That's our rule for today. Now, in the future, if you'll turn over to Revelation, the 21st chapter, this is after the destruction of this present universe and the creation of a new heavens and new earth. We have a little clue here. We're going to piece this together. This is inductive reasoning. Now, when Christ, in Luke 24, when Christ comes in to the upper room, walks right through a wall, by the way, and he comes into the room and they get a little scared, he says to them, I'm not going to eat for a while. Meaning, in a glorified body, you can eat, but you don't have to. Now, we have a clue in Revelation 21. This is talking about eternity future, after there are dispensations. We don't know much about what's going to happen then. We don't have that decree delineated in the Bible. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, if there's no water, there's no oxygen. So there's not atmosphere. Things are going to be different. Everybody's going to have a permanent body. They're all going to be glorified. It's going to be only righteousness. We don't know. But obviously, they're not going to be under the same diet that we're under. I forgot to mention, during the kingdom, they're back under law. Now, what I've tried to show you, God changes how he deals with men. One example is diet. Now, which one are you going to pick? I'm going to pick the one that's the Christians. That's a good example. Now, what we did on the right-hand side of your notes that are dutiful passer-outer days, you'll see two things. We've gone over the use of the Old Testament. I want to end. We've gone over elements of a consistent human hermeneutic. Hermeneutic means how you interpret the Bible. But I want to look at this, how to use the Old Testament, just very quickly in closing. As dispensationalists, if you tell somebody, if you mention the word dispensation or anything like that, you know, people's hackles get up, I'm telling you, because that means they just can't go do whatever they want. One of the criticisms is they'll say you do not use the Old Testament. So what I've done, and if you, I don't know, you might have a better memory than me, but what I've done is put these in what I call cliff note or crib sheet. They used to call them crib sheet that you had. And I cut these out, and I got paste for $2.29 off of the Amazon, and I paste them in the back of my Bible so that when I need to refresh my memory, that I have it right there. I don't put them in files. I'm telling you, I've known seminary students that have had two or three file cases, and you ask them about a doctrine, they don't know. They can't find it. Oh, let me go see what I believe. If you really have studied it through and you actually believe it, you'll have a little outline in the back of your Bible. But I want to caution you. Make it yours. Don't do this just because I have it here. Go through these verses and make it yours. Now, what we, and you have these principles. We understand the Old Testament to be the Word of God. Every verse in the Old Testament is the Word of God. However, remember, the Bible contains lies, and not all of it's true that Satan said that, but when Satan says in the third chapter that you won't surely die, it's a lie. So it's pure truth in that that happened. Now, we understand that the Old Testament gives us a lot of information about God, that he dwells in light, Psalm 104. I think, and I'm trying to categorize this, I think it's 37 times in the Old Testament, but it might be more. I'm trying to find more where it says there is none like him in the Old Testament. You find that throughout the Old Testament. No being, no person is ever comparable to God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans the 15th chapter, they tell us how to use the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that we go to the Old Testament for admonishment. Admonishment is a fancy word meaning telling you not what not to do. Don't do like David and covet another man's wife. Don't do like these nation Israel. Don't. Romans, the 15th chapter, tells us that there's a hope that we get from the Old Testament. We can also find this in Hebrews 11 chapter. We can look at the Old Testament and we can see God always takes care of his people. Even though they were a recalcitrant bunch, God took care of his people. So that can bring us comfort, and we find that in the Old Testament. You will not, now, this is for people who try to use Isaiah 53 to lead people to the Lord. The Jews for Jesus try to use Isaiah 53, or Israel, my glory. They try to use Isaiah 53 to lead people to the Lord. I've given you the verses. There's no gospel for present tense for salvation today in the Old Testament. You can find seven times, probably six different episodes where Christ says to those closest to him, I'm going to die, be buried, and raised again the third day. And all seven times recorded in the Gospels, they all say, what are you talking about? There is no gospel for salvation today in the Old Testament. In the book of 1 Peter, it tells us that in the Old Testament that you can't tell the difference or the timing of the suffering and the glory. Let me explain that. The suffering is the passion of going to the cross and dying. The glory is when he comes back at the second coming. In the Old Testament, there's a confusion of when they occur, which one occurs first. In Isaiah 52, it has the passion coming first and then the suffering, and in the next verse it has the passion and the suffering coming first and then the glory, and then in the next verse it has the glory coming first and the passion, which is first. You can't get it in the Old Testament. We know from the New Testament that the passion comes first and then the glory. Now here's another thing you cannot get in the Old Testament. You can't get that there's a 2,000 year block between the passion, that is the death, burial, and resurrection, and the glory. In the Old Testament, it looks as though they're about at the same time. You can't tell. So we've given you that, and how to use the Old Testament correctly, and we've given you a crib sheet on the literal interpretation. Literal interpretation. If you get nothing else out of what I'm saying today, get this. There is no verse in the Bible that we're have fear to look at, that we neglect because we don't want to try to explain it. Every verse in the Bible, when we put it in its right time, understand who's speaking, who they're speaking to, we can understand it. There's no verses that we're scared of if we have a literal interpretation. Now, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll go through verses, and I'll actually use this, John, in 2 weeks. And we'll show you, I keep forgetting we have that over there. We have the masseuse over there. I'll show you the five elements that have to do with dispensations. I want those to be indelibly written on your mind. So that when you, just like when you see faith, you know there's hope and a promise. When you see dispensation, you're going to know that there's these other four elements that are included. We'll get that from Scripture. If you want to look ahead, it'll be in Luke the 16th chapter and Luke the 12th chapter. We'll get those five elements. So that when we go back and we see in Ephesians 1:10, it says dispensation. Well, where are the other four elements? When we see in Ephesians the third chapter in the second verse, the word dispensation. Well, where are the other four elements? We can go and find them, and we'll go through Scripture. What we're saying is, last point, We're not dispensationalists looking at Scripture. We're not imposing that perspective on Scripture. We're wanting what we want is a literal interpretation, and Scripture mandates that we have a dispensational approach. It's not a word we should be scared of. In fact, I was pastor of a church for 5 or 6 years, and we called it dispensational church. Grace dispensational church, the one by faith. Well, it scared everybody off. Well, that's fine. They can't handle that. We didn't want them anyway. All right. Grace, that, if I was going to name a church the full name, it'd be Grace Dispensational Church, the one by faith. And then people argue, are you the only one that has faith? No, the one goes back to this church. Grace Dispensational Church, the one by faith. There's nothing wrong with that. That's scriptural. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is not just an intellectual pursuit, but it is something that is to be experienced and practiced. And we appreciate that.